Well, good morning, Fairfax family, and to all of those brothers and sisters joining us across the nation, across the world. We've got people in different countries worshiping with us, but we're glad you're with us today. Want to start by sharing, as we said last week, we really were working through the last part of Matthew chapter 5, and we said we wanted to share this week on the struggle of racism, prejudice, discrimination, and we want to really make this a conversation today. Hope that you will share comments with us. We'll try to engage and interact with your comments as much as possible. But we're really thankful that we've got two of our elders here with us today, Steve Watkins, Ray Bingham, and we're glad that they're going to join us in this conversation because we know they've got a lot of wisdom that, honestly, Robin and I don't have. Let's be honest. So we're glad that they're joining us in this conversation. But I do want to say, honestly, I came in with a heavy heart today. I mean, we knew we were going to do this. Little did we know what the whole week would entail from last Sunday to this Sunday, and it's just heavy. And even with, by some of the comments that we've already seen, it's on everyone's heart, on everyone's mind. And so I'm glad that God has brought us to this point that we're talking about this. I saw a headline this last week that said, two viruses are killing Americans, COVID-19 and racism. Mm. And it's a true statement. But here's the deal. Racism isn't new. Right. It's been around throughout the human history. And it will continue to be there as long as we are these sinful people. And so we don't assume this morning that we're going to be able to address all the evils of racism. Right. We're not going to be addressing political issues. We're not going to be even addressing particular issues that we've seen in the news. But what we're going to do is try to approach this from a very biblical and Christ-like standpoint so that by the end of it, we're hoping that as we maybe engage on some questions, we also end with what is a proper response that God gives us throughout Scripture. We've brought this passage up a lot of times, Robin and I. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice." Do it. Don't think about it. Do it. "To love kindness." I mean, that's got to be a part of who we are, to love in kindness all those that are around us, and to walk humbly with your God. So one of the things we want to do throughout our conversation this morning is do just that. We want to do justice. We want to love kindness, and we want to walk humbly before God through this conversation. I've got to say this, and I know these guys would shout it if we could, but we at Fairfax hold that racism is a sin.
Amen.
And it must not be tolerated. And we want that to be shouted through all the TV screens and the iPads and the phones that are watching us right now. At the heart of racism, we find prejudice, discrimination, bigotry. We find these things that are at the... They're the greatest counter to what Christ intended to be and wanted us to be in this world. And so we want to address that this morning. It's interesting to think, because racism's been around as long as it's been around, it's all throughout Scripture. And even Jesus and his apostles dealt with racism. If you think about a couple of instances, say when Jesus goes into the court and turns over the tables. You know, we could look at that and go, okay, well, that's about that they were selling and being dishonest in the with what they had there. But here's the deal: Jesus realized where they were setting up these money changing booths was in the court of Gentiles. It was in the place where the Gentile people, the God-fearers, could go and worship God, and they couldn't because these money changers were loud and disruptive and doing all this dishonest changing in a place of worship. It infuriated Jesus. He gets a whip. He turns over tables, and he goes after them for making his Father's house a place of mockery, a place of racism, a place of dishonesty. Another time is when he goes to the well with a Samaritan woman. Right. You know, Samaritan women, one, she was a Samaritan. Two, she was a woman. And Jesus is having this conversation with her, giving her the message of the gospel. Right? Life. We have, this one's a hard one for a lot of people. In Matthew 15, there's this Canaanite woman that comes to Jesus and asks him to heal her child. And she's persistent about it. And it's frustrating the disciples. She's this Canaanite, Gentile woman. You please leave us alone. And they even go tell Jesus, tell her to leave us alone, to stop bothering us. And Jesus calls her in the statement. He says, is it right for me to, to throw thing, to give what I'm supposed to be given to the Israelites to a dog? Okay? That seems, was Jesus a racist? Right? He called this woman a dog. Well, here's the deal. In that time, for a Jew to call a Gentile a dog was very common.
Right. Yeah.
It was just part of what they did. And it was a very racist comment. And Jesus knew that he was talking to two audiences in that moment. The woman, which by saying that statement, he tested her faith. Would you, if I were to call you this, would you still want me to heal your child?
Right.
And she did.
Right.
She said, I'll take crumbs.
Right.
Okay? And that's why I said, your faith, that's what I'm looking for.
Right.
To the disciples, he was going, stop thinking the way you're thinking.
That was the second audience.
That's the second audience. Right. Yeah. I mean, I want you to hear, this is what you're thinking about this woman.
Right.
This is not what this woman is.
Right.
She's a child of mine. Right? And this one's a tough one for me to think about this. But Peter and even Barnabas struggled with racism. So Galatians chapter 2, Paul recognizes that Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, and then when a group of the circumcision group enter the picture, he disassociates himself from those Gentiles, stops eating with them, and goes eats over here. And it was such a struggle that he even pulled Barnabas over with him. Paul says, this is absolutely not right. This does not conform to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are wrong. Mm-hmm. To Peter and Barnabas, right? And he even calls himself an illegitimate apostle. So this illegitimate apostle gets on to Peter and Barnabas for racism,
yeah.
Right? So it's something that it's prevalent throughout the scriptures. It's prevalent in human history. So what do we do? All right. So what we want to do in this moment is just have some conversation to see what does this mean for us? How do we as Christians respond to this? But I gotta start off with this question, guys.
Go ahead. Before you ask the question, one thing I want to point out is this is the beginning of a conversation.
Yes.
This is not. By the end of this conversation, we're not going to have the answer to our approach to racism or discrimination. This is just kind of the starter to the conversation that all of us need to carry on in our homes and with our friends.
Our children.
And our children.
Yeah.
Because we have to teach people to love and love people that don't look like us,
right,
and don't sound like us. So this is really the beginning of the conversation.
Oh, yeah. A long conversation.
Right, right.
and thinking about that, we've got to engage on this regularly. And thinking about that, for many congregations, racism, as we know, is not a new issue, mm-hmm. right? But why are we choosing to talk about this now? Is it just because it's in the news? You know, why are we choosing to talk about it right now?
So, for many black and brown people, the reality is that they feel like we're in a state of emergency. They're struggling. They're really grappling with this issue. Black people, they're sick and tired of a society filled with racial bias, with bigotry, and politics that consistently divide and sow discontent along racial lines. Mm-hmm. 1 John 2:11, and I'm looking at my iPad here. It said, whoever hates his brother walks in darkness or blindness. Issues like immigration, racial profiling, social acceptance of the alt-right, it's just too much. It's too much to swallow. It's too much to deal with. For so many years, blacks have been frustrated with a nation that is still divided along racial lines. Black people are consistently fighting for equal treatment from many of America's institutions.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, on one hand, it's almost kind of hard to believe it's 2020 and there's still this blatant racism, blatant acts of racism, and we've seen it this week and the past weeks. But, you know, if we look even in the Bible and look at our history, the depth of this kind of sin, it goes back to the beginning of time. So I'm not shocked. We shouldn't really be shocked by this, but we should be grieved.
Yes.
Yeah. And especially as Christians, we should be grieved. And our grief should be to the point that we're grieved enough that we are ready to join God in healing the world. And so hopefully our collective grief as Christians will start that healing.
Yeah, collective.
Collective,
that's important.
Right.
That's really great. I think one of the issues that when this question comes about is why are we talking about this now? Because everyone's talking about it and the church has been silent.
Right.
And so why does it feel to you that most churches struggle to talk about prejudice, to talk about injustice?
It's a great question. I would tell you this, because the reality is Sunday is still the most divided day of the week.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. There are black churches, there are white churches, there are Korean churches, there's whatever other persuasion you want to fill in the blank. And black and white churches, we struggle to deal with those issues and talk to those pieces. Acts 10:34 says, God shows no partiality and accepts the righteous from every nation. James 2:9 says, if you show partiality, you commit sin. James 3:17 says, true wisdom from above is free from partiality and hypocrisy. Mm. We struggle because we all have natural biases. Our culture.
Right.
You know, I like jazz, maybe a little R&B. Some folks like hip-hop and country and western. We have natural biases. Each of us are different. You have a different feeling about, let's say, body piercings, about tattoos,
right,
about
right,
head right. coverings. When someone walks in the door, you think a certain thought.
Right.
We all think different thoughts. We have natural biases. We struggle to share those thoughts and to talk about those things and our struggles with those. I know I struggle with it. Now we have an opportunity. Now we are required to have this conversation.
Absolutely.
It right. cannot be ignored anymore.
Right. Yeah, and we're not only just talking about racism in regards to white and black. We're talking about racism. It's much bigger than just that. That's but right. that has historically right. been the bigger issue right. in the United States.
And again, the Bible talks about discrimination and favoritism mm-hmm. and calls that out as a sin, mm-hmm. as wrong behavior. You know, if you're treating a rich person better than a poor person,
correct.
You know, that has been called out in the Bible. And yeah. so today we're talking about, you know, black skin and white skin, but we could be talking about discrimination of homosexuals, discrimination of Asians because right. of the COVID-19 virus. So it's
widespread.
It's widespread.
Right.
Yeah.
Right now we're looking at some that are really highlighted in the media, but it goes across. I mean, us bald guys, you know.
Yeah, I did want to point that out earlier. That the elephant in the room is I have hair and these guys.
That's right. That's right. So don't be prejudiced against that. No, but we have all these prejudice. We have, if we were true to ourselves, and I think this is something to bring up. We have to really do a lot of introspection to know what we're prejudiced, bigoted, and discriminating against. Mm-hmm. We do it. We don't think about it. We dismiss it as, and the immediate response is, well, I'm not racist. Well, when you say that statement, more than likely you are in some way. We've got to speak openly about it, discuss it. It's a sin like any other sin that has to be talked about and worked through. Yeah. Go ahead.
So the big issue here, though, and the reason that I suspect we were invited is because of the struggle that black and brown people are having.
Right.
As a nation and as our peers and our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, the struggle when the media gets after it, it becomes real for you.
Yeah.
But for black and brown people, it's real every day.
Yeah.
It's real every day. And not every day that I walk out of my house do I feel like a target. But There are times and there are realities in my life, and there are places that I know I have to be careful. There are places that I know there are things that I have to do. If I'm stopped by a police officer, I will never be in an argument with a police officer. You might have that luxury, but I do not.
Right.
When I am stopped by a police officer, I put my hands on the steering wheel and I wait for him to walk to my car and tell me what to do.
Yeah.
That is my reality.
Right.
And I think we have to do better as a church of just understanding, not the white guilt, white privilege discussion, but the reality that when you see the struggle, you're able to understand it, not just in empathy, but in reality.
Right. Somebody in church shared that one of our members, no reason to know who, but one of our members was stopped, kind of like what you were talking right. about, and went through the whole rigmarole and felt unsafe the whole time. I can't, when I'm stopped, I'm nervous out the wazoo, but I don't think that this person is going to harm me.
Right.
I don't have
right.
that inclination, right. but I know you guys have a very different feel when you're stopped.
There's the term driving while black, right?
Yeah. Right.
And you know, you we all know that. So the other thing too, I wanted to just comment on that is it's the struggle's there because it's a complicated topic to have.
Right.
I mean, we're a multicultural church, and so just our life experiences and everything are different. As Ray was saying, I was having a conversation with one of our sisters, Andy Morris, the other day. And, you know, from my experience, when I left home, Nashville, Tennessee, at the age of 17 and went to the Air Force Academy, I entered into a majority white world. And I have navigated that world
ever since
yeah. then. And then I had to stop in that conversation and say, where do you feel, say, I navigate in this cultural existence?
Yeah.
I mean, for me to even say I can navigate in a white world, that tells me that there's an issue.
That
we have to do that.
My first experience with racism, I grew up in early years in New Mexico, very multicultural, mm-hmm. and then I moved to Northwest Arkansas, okay? I heard my first racist joke. Right. I found it very offensive. I had never heard a racist joke, and everyone around me was laughing at it. Everyone, even some of my black friends. Mm. And I didn't get that. It didn't compute, and it goes back to the navigating things
right.
to
right.
for acceptance,
yeah. right.
to be accepted in whatever culture you find yourself
right.
in.
That's right.
From y'all's perspective as elders, as African-American elders, why are issues of race still a challenge that we're still facing in 2020 and beyond? How should Christians prepare for even beyond here and beyond?
Well, for me, as I'm thinking about this, one of the things is it's easy to recognize the sin of racism or any sin in someone else.
Right.
So it's easy for, you know, while we've got this plank in our eye, you know, we can do that. But really, when we start talking about racism and we internalize this, we have to start doing some self-examination. And so you have to start asking yourself some questions like, do I make judgments when I see someone of a different color skin? Or, you know, who's really in my friendship circle?
Right.
And, you know, do I consider certain stereotypes? And those kind of things. We have to start asking those hard questions. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can answer most of those questions, and I have to go, well, I'm a little racist and biased, too. And I'm sure everybody else has to. And
right.
We naturally don't want to admit our sins. And so, and this is a tough one.
Yeah.
I was reading, as I was preparing for this conversation, I was reading through an article, and this was a couple of years ago after the shootings in Charleston, mm-hmm. and a pastor had written a comment, and he said, you know, we can think to ourselves, well, I'm not racist because I felt really bad for those people there. but he says, if you start examining yourself and you start having those biases, you know, there are some tendencies there
right.
and things that we need to look at within ourselves before we can really start helping yeah. healing the rest of the world.
Well, and I think, too, how we view the gospel, how, I mean, that we are people of the cross and believing in what Jesus did is not only reconciling us to God, but to others. Mm-hmm. And I learned very recently, I was reading and just listening to some friends of mine talk, and I was reading a book, and I realized that when you start saying things like, well, I'm not a racist, you're not acknowledging that you have race. We have tendencies. Right. We have things, biases that we grow up in. And it's different. Like Bob Gabe was saying, it's different than a football team bias. Like I'm a Saints fan. We don't like the Falcons. Right. That's a I'm biased. If you have a Falcons or a Cowboys license plate, I judge you. Right. But it's not the same thing as the color of your skin or male or female. Like if you look at someone and you put them in a box, that is racism.
Right. Right.
You know, and I think one of the hardest, that's what makes it so difficult. And so it's come to the point where I don't use the phrase, I'm not a racist. I'm at the point where I say, I'm anti-racist.
Right.
To acknowledge that I still have things that I'm working on. Because if I say, I'm not a racist, then I'm not acknowledging that there's still work that God is doing in me. And also, I've gotten to the point where I grew up hearing, well, I don't see color. No, I see color.
Right. Yep.
God
color
made
is
color.
Beautiful.
Right.
And one of my favorite lines from a movie is from Robin Hood. You know, on purpose, but it's from Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves with Kevin Costner. And Morgan Freeman plays this this Moor, Muslim.
Right.
And this woman, this little kid comes up to him and says, why did God paint you? And he said, why did God paint me? And then he finally said, God loves variety and God loves color. Right. And, you know, I see that you're black or brown skin. And you can see that I'm pasty white. And I embrace that because God made you that way. But we're all still image bearers of God.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
So let me talk to the Christianity piece of this as Christians. Our Christian faith, our Christianity and our faith does not make this walk easier.
No.
But it makes change possible. Change like Tanya Al-Davi, she says, she didn't see a black person until she was 16 years old. You know, I grew up in the inner city. I grew up in all black environments. And until I got to college, I really didn't have interracial relationships. And I had to learn to navigate. John 7:24, do not judge with according to appearance. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we are all baptized in one spirit.
Amen.
Galatians 5:14. You shall love thy neighbors as you would love yourself. I believe that Satan has mastered the emotion of hatred in the hearts of Americans, or in the hearts of people all over. I also believe Satan is using hatred as a stronghold to consume to the point of destruction. Race baiting, fear mongering, and the constant fear of changing the status quo. It drives people. Not everyone is the same, for sure. Not everyone has the same experiences, like my experiences or like Tanya's experiences. But we have to learn as Christians to walk in the light and to stand up against racism and bigotry and discrimination and social injustice.
Absolutely.
And that's what we're seeing across the nation now. We're seeing an outcry. As these things have happened in different locations, you're seeing people raising up in Los Angeles. You're seeing them raise up in New York.
In Manassas last night.
Because it's touched a nerve that is raw and that is real amongst all people, but specifically the black and brown.
Yeah. And this is a good time, too, as we explore this and the struggle of that and doing the self-examination to pray that Psalm 139, David's prayer, where you're asking God to search me and know my own heart. So I know my own heart. And that's just perfect.
Find any grievous way in me and get it out.
Yeah,
absolutely.
So last week, Phil mentioned at the beginning that we talked about, how we are to love our enemies, turn the other cheek, all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot easier said than done.
Oh,
we talked about that is probably the hardest part of the Sermon on the Mount. So how has your walk as a Christian girded your responses to the direct racism in your life?
Wow, that's a tough one. I will tell you that I've stumbled through this black and white, this racial cultural tension through most of my life. Definitely my military and professional life. As I went into the military from an all-black culture to this navigating, it was tough for me. In fact, my first 2 or 3 years, I really, really, I almost got put out of the military because I was pretty radical. And, you know, I was determined to represent the black race and to be the best I can. And I didn't need help from anybody else. And I was going to prove everybody that I was good enough. There's a saying still to this day amongst the black folks that I mentor and that I watch, that you have to work. And I was told this, you have to work twice as hard to look half as good as your white counterparts, as military officers. And I have embraced that, honestly. And it's, again, one of the struggles that I've had. That was my early upbringing. And, you know, I've watched females in the military. Females do it in their workforce. And they say they have to work 3 times, particularly if they were a black female.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So they're a woman, they're black, and they're female. Correction, a woman. And so they have to go through. The bottom line is, you know, some of it I was streetwise, but I've just been simply lucky to avoid most of those really harsh situations that we're seeing nowadays. Unfortunately, I've come to accept that racism, prejudice, and social injustice is part of our nation's fabric that we've learned to cope with. And that's the wrong answer.
Yeah, it is.
It's the wrong answer. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can stand against us?
That's right.
Acts 17:26, and he has made from one blood every nation to dwell on all the face of the earth.
I would say very similar to Ray, you know, also being a military officer, that navigating in that environment, you know, working harder, doing, you know, being better, those kind of things. And then as you as I've grown more mature as a Christian, you call it luck. I'm going to say that I've been blessed.
Amen.
Because as what I consider to be luck of getting through certain situations, I've become more aware that God is continuing to bless me as I go through this walk, even with the struggles that I have to face because of the color of my skin. As I become more mature as a Christian, then and understand what those blessings are, and in my prayer and in my Bible study, it has helped me to have better control of whatever that visceral response
right.
would be, and know and be able to go to God in prayer and be able to go to God's Word and realize and take all of the situation to him and lay this burden at his feet, and then I don't have to try and solve it.
Yes.
We
don't have to solve this problem.
Right.
We need to be a part of the solution. Everybody hear that? We don't. It's not our job to solve it.
Right.
That's God's.
Right.
But we do need to be a part of the solution. There's a couple of sins I want to address here that we're really struggling with. This kind of gets to it. And Ray talked about it a minute ago. One of them, both these are coming from James. By the way, James is basically an echo of the Sermon on the Mount in different ways. As a matter of fact, there are 19 or 20 different echoes of the Sermon on the Mount in the book of James, talking about practically living the kingdom life. One of those is the sin of partiality, right? To think of someone better than another for whatever reason. And you can come up with a myriad of reasons, but that sin of partiality is a sin. It's addressed throughout Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament,
right.
Something that we all struggle with. I think, Ray, you mentioned this a little while ago. We all have it.
Right.
We have to recognize it, speak it, and work against it. It's
right.
It's something within us. The other sin is the sin of omission. Again, in James, James 4:17 says, anyone that knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. That is sin. So it's the idea that when we know there's something we should do, and we just sit and silently sit by, we are not living the life that God has called us to, and it in turn is separating us from him. That is sinful behavior. It's not only what people do that matters. The good that they fail to do is equally important to God.
Amen.
Remember that. So there are a couple of things we want to, as we're finishing up today, we want to really address a few things in terms of a response.
Yeah, what are our action steps?
Yes, we've got to have some sort of response to all this that we've talked about this morning. First, and we've talked about it over and over again, it was in the video that began, love God, love others. At the core of who we are is that greatest commandment, greatest commandments that we're to love. It doesn't give us stipulations about only if.
Right.
It says love.
Right.
John 4:19 tells us, if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. So we can't go around hating and saying we love God all at the same time. It says love, period. Jesus, as the video told us, you know, Jesus takes it deeper and he says, love as I have loved you. He went to sacrificial death, burial, resurrection for all races, people, genders, ethnicities, everybody, right? The other one, so love God, love others. Reconciliation. We're called to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. We are called to reconcile not just us between us and God, but between us and each other.
Right.
And that is not just because, well, Buddha's my brother in Christ, so we got to not be hating and
right.
disliking one another. That's to all people.
That's right.
Because in that, people see God in us.
Right?
Right. Yeah. So let me add, it says, we must fight to look at all people through God's eyes. 1 Samuel 16:7, look at a person's heart. I like a comment that Sister Duckworth made this week. She said, be mindful of what we're teaching our children. In my experience, hate, disrespect, and discrimination are learned behaviors.
Mm-hmm.
God created people differently, and prejudice is a rejection of God's plan to love your neighbors.
Amen. Right. Amen. Right. So we've got love God and love others, reconciliation, be reconciled to those that you struggle with. And the third is let your voice be heard. Proverbs 31:8-9 says this. This is a New Living Translation. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. Silence is not an option for us as Christians. It isn't.
No, and right. Haley Rood's comment is, I think, speaks to that you know, that we make an effort and that we're specific, that we speak out, that we humanize people who are victims of racism.
Right.
You know, we obviously have avoided current events just because we wanted to deal with the issue of racism, but we absolutely are aware of those things. And I think that we could go through name by name of instances, and these guys probably have stories that we don't know about.
Right.
What we hope that we can come away with this is just see that as followers of Jesus, we believe. Ephesians talks about how God took the Jews and the Gentiles and he made them into one humanity.
Right.
And you know, as we close up today, I want to read this and then pray this prayer at the end of Ephesians. And then we're going to have communion and then we'll come back and we're going to pray a prayer together that one of our other elders sent us this morning. Hear these words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 3 from the New Living Translation. When I think of all this, when I think of how God has created one humanity out of the two, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain it to everyone, this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. Check this out. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety. That word literally means in multi-ethnic. In to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying God is doing something. And everything that we are talking about today, Paul is saying Jesus has done that through Jesus. Paul is saying that God has done that through Jesus. And that's why this prayer at the end of Ephesians, which has been picked out a lot, Ephesians chapter 3, we've prayed it. But here's why it fits perfectly into what we're talking about today. Hear this prayer and pray with me. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome back, and we hope that you enjoyed your time of communion. I know that Ronald's words are super powerful. Just stood over and just reminded myself listening to him what he shared last summer, and it impacts us still today. So thank you, Ronald, for sharing those thoughts then and now. We're going to, as usual, spend some time in prayer this morning, but before we do, we just want to say we hope that you understand that this morning, again, Buddha said this was just a first step. This wasn't supposed to be an all-encompassing, comprehensive morning. It was a morning to begin. So we can't get everything in there. We can't speak to everything. But hopefully our goal was to speak to the heart of it. What's the heart of this? Right. And I know Ray wanted to share something as well.
I did. First, I want to say thank you to everyone who have commented this morning. It's really been helpful to hear your insights and to hear your perspectives. Haley Rude wrote a comment that demands at least my attention. From a shepherd's perspective, she states, and I won't read the whole thing. She says, I still hope that we as a church family will begin making an effort to be specific in how we address this as it continues to arise. She goes on to say, when we are not specific as a community, each of us can pick a narrative that is palatable and easy to agree with. She says, I do hope we continue to humanize racism with the names and faces of those that are oppressed. And I agree with you. And I asked for the first question, which is, why now? Because my personal frustration is that this has been going on for years. And so for George Floyd's death to cause this big outrage, when the Tamir Rice's, the Trayvon Martin's, all the other folks that have been in the situation, we haven't spoken to. Why? Why now? Why now? We as Christians must stand up for what's right.
Amen.
Not just for black, brown people, but for all people that are oppressed.
Yep.
And we do have to humanize them. And so I agree with you 100%.
As we said earlier this week, because not because the media tells us and not because a politician says we need to do so or Facebook makes us feel that way, because Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
And then it comes from within.
Right.
So we're going to say a prayer of reconciliation this morning, of healing, of moving through this together. So we ask that you spend some time and pray this prayer with us.
Let's pray together. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you seeking your divine help in this great time of need. We need to hear from you. We need a word from you. Speak
to our hearts. We need your peace for such a time as this. Give peace, O Lord. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, you are the architect of all creation. There is no virus, no plague, no pestilence, no pandemic, no earthen tragedy that has ever caught you unaware.
And while some might question the necessity of our proclivity for prayer in times like these, people of faith have no recourse except to call upon your name. Be faithful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So we all call upon you. We seek your face. We beseech your mercy and grace. We ask for wisdom and your divine hand for provision and guidance.
Lord, we pray the church will arise and be the church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let the church resound with the message of hope and with the ethical, fervent prayer for healing and deliverance, even as it mourns in the repentance for its sins of greed, hypocrisy, and having abandoned its first love. Mm-hmm. Let our leaders speak truth. Lord, tie the tongues of liars who would deceive the people. Let this time of social isolation be a time of holy consecration, family rededication, and meditation.
Let the spirit of community and brotherhood arise. Let us remember to love our neighbor as ourselves, to look out for one another, having been fully reminded by this current state of emergency that we are all in this together. Reminded that you, O Lord, are no respecter of persons. Lord, every now and then, we need reminders. Reminders of our human frailty. Reminders of our powerlessness. In spite of our own pride and sense of economic, political, or social status, Jesus, please heal our country. Please heal our town. Please heal us. Through the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
A final passage we want to share this morning that really pulls all this together. It's what Paul shared with the Colossian church. He said, put on, clothe yourselves as God's chosen and holy one, chosen ones and holy and beloved. Put on Christ, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. I pray that today, as you heard these words and you heard this conversation, that you were moved and motivated. There were three things that we asked all of us to respond with as children of God. One, love as you've been loved. Two, forgive as you've been forgiven. And three, be a voice for the voiceless. We must act. We must do justice. Not think about it, not study it, not have a correct theology of it. We must do it. We must embrace loving kindness, and we must walk humbly before God. Amen. I pray that throughout this next week, as all these things and actions and news stories are coming up, that we are prompted to do something. You have a voice. Social media gives us a voice all over the place. What are you speaking of on your social media, and what could you be speaking of that would honor God in a way that would bring reconciliation for his people?
Yeah, and one thing, people will ask for resources, and I've been asking that question, how, what do I do? And I'm with Steve Adams. Let it begin with me. And one of the things that I found
There's a website called bethebridge.org, and it's a lady who started this, who's African-American, and she takes a Christian perspective on how we can be the bridge. And there's a Facebook group, and it's using scripture and using the words of Jesus between all the different races and ethnicities to build a bridge between of reconciliation. And so that's a great resource.
Thank you for joining us in the conversation today. May God bless you throughout this week. Live for Him. Live in Christ-likeness.
Thanks for being with us, guys.
Yeah. Glad you guys are here.
Thank you for having us. Be blessed.
Have a blessed week.
Bye, guys.
Thanks.